Pray as we look into 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. We're going to begin reading there. And the Bible says, But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God.
Keep your Bibles ready.
For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God.
Have to have them all filled in.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God.
He said, turn on the mic.
Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth.
I like the guy who said,
comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
But I'm also ADD.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God,
but only for a little
while.
For
they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
A one? I only got a one.
But he that is spiritual judgeth all things.
Feeling generous tonight.
Yet he himself is judged of no man.
Well, while you're finding 1 Corinthians 2, I'd like to
mind of the Lord that he may instruct
him. This. Actually, I forgot it on
Sunday.
But
we have the mind of Christ. The first three verses of chapter 3 I'd like to read
also. 2-week trip to Texas, but prior to
and
that,
I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal,
10-day
even
trip.
As unto babes
and
in Christ.
We held a pastor's conference there.
I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it.
Translation project.
Neither yet now are ye.
And the first day of the conference, we had just a 2-day conference, we had 35
pastors. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and
walk? On the second day, we invited the entire community of churches.
Now we're going to look at some other verses in this context and turn to a couple of other passages. But I want to speak to you on the subject of what is spirituality?
And
what is spirituality?
Why would you invite all
these people? Oddly enough, the concept of spirituality, though it is often referred to in our preaching, is seldom defined.
What we are doing,
most of our attempts to define what spirituality is really just become descriptions of what a spiritual person looks like. We're going to do some of that tonight, but in the first half of the message, I'd like to define what spirituality is. I don't know if there is a very concise definition. But
and,
I think in order to arrive at what spirituality is, we have to kind of weave some concepts together.
To the other guy how
and I want to start by giving you three different concepts here that involve the idea, the definition of spirituality. So number one, we have the concept of spirituality, which involves three factors. Letter A, write this word down, please. Regeneration.
The word of God regeneration. Should be used by everyone.
Now, this is very basic.
Even if you misinterpret it
to you.
You ought to be reading the
truth. But nobody could be spiritual in the biblical sense without being born again.
Whether or not they preach it accurately.
Without being regenerated by the Spirit of God.
Accurate Bible.
Spirituality has become a very popular term in our world.
They all seem excited.
And I know I'm going back a little ways and
express
their
eagerness to get the word of God.
I thank the Lord for that. But Oprah Winfrey made the concept of spirituality
in the secular world,
a very popular
translators.
It became kind of a faddish thing to be a spiritual official, to be
a regional district.
And when they spoke of being a spiritual person, what it really came to mean in their world was, and, be in charge of your own life.
We walked in his office and we all sat down and
be your own
a very
God.
Nice office by Uganda
decide
standards.
Decide what's best for you.
We all
be
sat
a
down
whole
and he had
person.
This
be a wholesome person. Be your own God. Live your own life.
Apprehensive at
and
first.
And one of the most ignorant statements that is made in modern days,
just want the
in today,
in that area
is
to
this.
Know what we're
doing. Believe your own
in case
truth.
There's ever any problems.
Isn't that an ignorant statement?
What we're doing, they would be
you
upset
can't believe your own truth. That's what all this transgender stuff is about. Whoever you think you are, that's who you are. Believe your own truth. You can't have your own truth. Truth comes from the Word of God.
Finished talking to him.
So you can't have your own spirituality.
You before you go.
Spirituality comes from being regenerated by the Spirit of God.
And
the second factor in the concept of spirituality is the preeminence of the Holy Spirit. Not just being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, but the preeminence of the Holy Spirit.
A little less than 2 weeks, I think.
This is not to say that the believer has no responsibility in being spiritual. It's not to say that we can just say, well, I'm filled with the Spirit of God, therefore I am spiritual. But the fact is there will be no spirituality without the preeminence of the Holy Spirit, without our submission to Him, our surrendering to Him, in all the areas of our life that He wants to minister in and through. So let's look at some of those ministries of the Holy Spirit. Number one, and you may have different words for some of these, but this is just a quick overview. Teaching. teaching. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. John 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit is a teacher for us. The next word I want to give you is guidance. Guidance. Romans 8, 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The preeminence of his leadership in our lives is a huge factor in spirituality. The third term to write down is assurance. The Holy Spirit is one who assures us that we belong to God. Romans 8, 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You know, when you're walking in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit has preeminence in your life and he is teaching you and guiding you, you don't doubt your salvation, do you? Because that relationship with the Spirit is taking you through this life. It is assuring you. It is witnessing in your own heart that you do belong to the Lord. So he assures us of our salvation. Number four, intercession. Intercession. Romans 8, 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So the Spirit teaches us, the Spirit guides us, the Spirit assures our heart that we're walking with the Lord. The Spirit intercedes for us at the throne of God. Number five, the imparting of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." And the scripture goes on following that verse to list some spiritual gifts. The sixth one I want you to see is warring against the flesh. I believe the Spirit of God is our major factor in getting victory over the flesh. Galatians 5, 19, 17 rather, says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." The only way we will ever get victory over the flesh is to be walking in the Spirit. So we're talking about the concept of spirituality. You have to be regenerated, and the Holy Spirit has to be preeminent, preeminently teaching, preeminently guiding, preeminently interceding for us, preeminently leading us in the fight against the flesh. So to be filled with the Spirit means, and here's the next blank, to be controlled by the Spirit. To be spiritual means the Spirit is in charge. We read in 1 Corinthians 3 the word carnal, and carnal is the opposite. To be carnal means that the flesh is in charge. So to be spiritual means that the Spirit is in charge, and control and the preeminence of the Spirit is a necessary ingredient for one to be called a spiritual person. There's a third factor involved in spirituality, and that is time. Time. Now, let me tell you where I'm going with this. Look at our text again in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 2. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Look at verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." A spiritual person discerns every decision of life. He has to use discernment in every decision of life. What does that mean? It means we weigh out what we should do. We weigh out what we should say. We weigh out what we should look at. We weigh out what we should participate in. And we allow the Spirit to make that decision for us. We discern the things of this life. This is Paul's burden in this text, that they would move from being carnal-minded to being spiritual-minded. Paul wrote to the Hebrews, and I would like you to go with me there now, please. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 3. We'll come back. But go to Hebrews chapter 5, and I want to read another portion of Scripture where I believe Paul has the same burden. And I'll refer to one of these verses in this passage again in a few moments. But Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, Hebrews 5:11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing." Hebrews 6, verse 12, 5, I'm sorry, 5, verse 12, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." And here's a verse I want you to see. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Look at this very carefully. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Spiritual person is one who has learned how to think out and think through the decisions of life that he has to make. And to think through them in light of the Spirit's teaching, the Spirit's guidance, the Spirit's intercession for us. Think about that. What do you think the Spirit intercedes for us? Do you think the Spirit is at the throne of God, the Holy Spirit's at the throne of God interceding to help us make it through our hard day? I think the Holy Spirit's at the throne of God interceding for us to be spiritual-minded people, for us to do the right thing and say the right thing and be the right thing and go to the right places and think in the right way. But if we're going to do that, it takes time to learn how to exercise our discernment. Notice what it says at the end of verse 13. By reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I know this is true. A person who is working out with weights at the gym, after they've been doing it consistently for 6 weeks, they can lift a lot more than they could when they started. Isn't that true? If you want to try bench pressing, you take me to the gym and put me on a bench and tell me, here, bench press this. And I don't have any idea how much I could bench press, but I guarantee you it wouldn't be a whole lot right now. But if I practice at that for weeks and weeks and weeks, and I do it daily consistently, I get stronger and stronger. And that's what Paul's burden is right here in both 1 Corinthians 2 and in Hebrews 5, that we would learn how to get better at discerning what is right and what is wrong. We would get better at letting the Spirit of God lead us in everything we're doing, rather than being controlled by the flesh and being carnal. And we'll refer to that again in a few moments, so don't lose your place there. One of my college professors gave us these definitions, and I've used these many times. I don't think I've ever used them here. But the word ignorance, and I have these, you can fill in the blanks. Ignorance is absence of knowledge. That's pretty simple. A person who's ignorant doesn't have the truth, doesn't have the knowledge. Knowledge is accumulation of truth. And let's stop right there for a minute. Can a person accumulate truth and never go beyond that? Of course you can. Because the accumulation of truth only affects the mind. And Bible truth has to not only affect the mind, it has to affect the heart and the will. So we accumulate. Knowledge is the accumulation of the truth. Oh, that person's got a lot of Bible knowledge. That doesn't mean they're a spiritual person. That means they've just gathered a lot of facts. The third one is understanding. That is the assimilation of truth. That's where the facts begin to move into your heart and move into that which affects your thinking processes and affects the direction of your life. And wisdom is applying the truth. So there are a lot of Christians who are at the first level. They're just simply ignorant of truth, ignorant of Bible knowledge because they don't read the Bible, they don't attend church much, they're living in a state of ignorance. There are a lot of Christians who are at the state of knowledge or the level of knowledge. They've accumulated a lot of facts. I've met people that could quote the Bible for you and tell you everything you want to know about prophecy, but their lives are a train wreck. You have to go further and let it affect your heart, and that's the assimilation of truth, letting it become part of you so that it affects the way you live. And then it has to go deeper than that, where you actually, in your will, you choose to apply the truth you've learned. That's a good progression there that every believer ought to strive to have in every area of life. You still with me tonight? Thank you for the one who said something back there.
Yes, sir.
Thank you for the two. Now, Hebrews 5:14 that we read a moment ago, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, spirituality improves with our maturity. So let me give you two quick thoughts right here. I don't think I have these on your sheet, but I'll get you the next blank in just a moment. I would say to be mature is every Christian's responsibility. To be mature enough to be spirit-controlled, not flesh-controlled. When Paul said, quit ye like men, do you know what he was really saying there? He's saying, grow up. Do the right thing. Stop acting like a child. Stop being controlled by the Spirit. Act with spiritual maturity. The second thought, before we get to the next blank, is to have maturity takes time. To be mature takes time. That's why this third factor involved in spirituality is here. Not only regeneration, not only the preeminence of the Holy Spirit, but it takes time to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Christian maturity is the growth which the Holy Spirit produces in the life of a believer over a period of time. Now, I want you to think about this. How much time does it take to become mature? Some people grow faster than others. And I'd like to suggest that it's not the amount of time you have had as it is the response of your heart to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. I said a moment ago, I know people who've been saved for a long time and have accumulated a lot of knowledge, but they're not very spiritual. They have not become spiritually mature. The distance to Christian maturity can be covered in a shorter time if the response of the heart is correct to the Holy Spirit, is right to the Holy Spirit. You know this simple math formula, rate times time equal distance, right? So I got on the computer and I found out from Avon, Indiana to Dayton, Ohio is right at 120 miles. So at 60 miles per hour, that would take 120 minutes. At 80 miles per hour, that would take 90 minutes. So if Brother Doherty got on the road to go to Dayton, Ohio, he probably would drive 60. Well, I don't know how fast you drive. I've never been in the car with you. He's shaking his head. No, go up high. But if you drive 60, it's going to take 2 hours. If you drive 80, it's going to take an hour and a half. So the distance to Christian maturity can be covered in a shorter time if the rate of growth is faster. And growth happens when we do not limit the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. So, preacher, what is spirituality? It is growing. Here's the definition for you. Spirituality is a mature and maturing relationship to the Holy Spirit. A mature and maturing relationship to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm talking about a process. I'm talking about growth over time. But let me throw this in very quickly. I believe any Christian, any believer at any time can make a very mature spiritual decision at any given moment. But here's what I want you to see. Look at the next blank. A maturing believer is one who is making more spiritual decisions with more regularity and consistency. So you might say, you know, this guy's only been saved 3 weeks, and he made a very mature spiritual decision to change this in his life. Well, that's good. But the next week, he fell off the wagon and he went out and got drunk. Well, he showed maturity in that area, but he is not a mature believer yet because spirituality is not only a mature decision, but it is a maturing relationship with the Holy Spirit. Are y'all with me on that? It has to continue. It has to get more consistent and more regular and more frequent. So we have to learn how to make spirit-controlled decisions in all areas of our life. We have to respond spiritually to heartaches and trials. We have to respond spiritually in the decisions of life. We have to become discerning in all things, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. An immature person is immature because he is not necessarily because he's deficient in knowledge, but because he's deficient in yieldedness. We will never be spiritual until we are yielded to the Spirit of God. So here's my take on spirituality, and there's no blank to fill in here. But maturity, I did say this already, didn't I? Maturity means you're making spiritual decisions with more regularity and more consistency. It means you're doing the right thing more often than you used to. I think a Christian can backslide in certain areas of life, and I've seen Christians go through periods of what I would call spiritual insanity, where you think, you know better than to live like this, you know better than to do this, but they pulled back the yieldedness to the Spirit and they began to be controlled by the flesh, controlled by the carnal nature of their own flesh. And this process of time, this process of maturity, takes a while. But the good news is we can grow. We can mature. We can become spiritually mature people. We can become spiritual people. Sometimes my wife and I are talking, and I probably shouldn't say this anyway, but We'll be talking about somebody. And what did you think of that service we were in? Or what did you think of that person we met? My response sometimes is, I don't perceive them to be a spiritual person. What I mean is, I just didn't discern them to be someone who desires to be led by the Spirit. I saw carnal mindedness, a carnal way of thinking. I don't want that ever to be said of me. Number two, let's talk about the characteristics of spirituality. We'll finish this quickly. I said earlier at the beginning that spirituality is more easily characterized than it is defined, and I've tried in this first half to try to define what it is, yielding to the ministry of the Spirit in your life to the place where you're more and more consistent in that yielding. But let me give you some characteristics. Number one, or letter A, spirituality will be seen in one's character. In one's character. And when you write down the word character, I want you to look at the next three bullet points with me, and I have a logical progression right here I want you to see. Spirituality means control by the Spirit. Can you say amen to that? Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Next, the Spirit has come to glorify Christ. John 16:14, the Bible says, He shall glorify me. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, He shall glorify me. So, the logical conclusion of those first two thoughts is that a spiritual person manifests Christ's character. The evidence in your life and mine that the Spirit is in control is not found in charismatic manifestations of the Spirit. It's not found in speaking in tongues and healings and signs. It's found in the display of Christ's character. Now, an entire sermon could be preached right here. Let me just give you one example. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. I preached a series of messages on that many years ago, and to begin the series, I laid out the case that the characteristics of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5:22-23 are best exemplified in the character of Christ. That Paul is not teaching us to do something that's just good for the world to see and good for our own spiritual benefit, but it is living out the character of Jesus. Love and peace and joy and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control, those were the characteristics of our Savior. And the Spirit of God wants to teach us all things that Christ gave to His disciples. Jesus said that in the Gospel of John. The Spirit of God wants to teach us all those things. The Spirit's goal is to make us like Jesus. So, spirituality is going to be seen in the way I live my life. It's going to be seen in my character. I'm not sure we ought to say that our goal is to imitate Christ. Thomas A. Kempis wrote a book many years ago, The Imitation of Christ. I'm not sure that's the best way to say that, because if you're not careful, that will indicate the striving of your own flesh. You know the well-known phrase for many years now, WWJD? What does that mean? What would Jesus do? So you do the same. And I know there's good encouragement in that to do the right thing, and I'm not knocking that. But when we talk about imitating Christ, if we're not careful, we think, well, I have to do the right thing in order to imitate Christ. But rather, I would say, we should allow the Spirit of God to live out the Christ life through us. It's not a matter of striving. It's a matter of yielding. And an entire sermon needs to be preached right there. We think if we're struggling in some area of our life, we need to do better. We need to have more self-discipline. And sometimes we do need some self-discipline. But what we need primarily is yieldedness, to let the Spirit of God live out the life of Christ through us. Because if the Spirit of God is allowed to be preeminent, do you know who I'm going to look like? I'm going to look like Jesus. Isn't that true? I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You say, well, preacher, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 that we need to follow his steps. I love this verse. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We need to follow the steps of Christ. Well, first of all, I would say don't take that verse out of context, because the context of the verse is Christ's suffering. So if you want to follow the steps of Christ in context, you need to learn how to suffer for him. But let me give it to you. If you say we ought to follow the steps of Christ, then could I suggest that every step Christ took was controlled by the Spirit of God? That's what it means to follow in his steps. You say, well, what about 1 John 2:6 that says we ought to walk even as he walked? Well, I would suggest he walked in the Spirit. You can't point to one moment in the life of Christ and say he wasn't walking in the Spirit at that particular moment. He was completely controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to produce in us. If the Spirit is allowed to produce the character of Christ in us, then our life will look like his and we will walk in his steps. Letter B, spirituality will be seen not only in one's character, but in one's knowledge. In one's knowledge. I want to ask you to go back to it, but back to Hebrews 5, verse 14, talking about having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You've been saved for a little while. You ought to know what's right. Now, there's nothing negative about going for counseling when you need some guidance and you need mentorship of someone who's maybe more mature in the faith, not discounting that. But you've been saved a while and you've read the Word of God for a while and you've learned how to study the Bible for yourself for a while. You ought to know what's right. I think a lot of times when we go for counseling, we know what we should do. We're just not willing to make the decisions to do it. We need prompting or encouragement. But being able to understand the truth of God. And when Paul talks about there in Hebrews 5, when he's talking about being on milk and not meat, I thought about this one time. The Bible never labels any passage. You can't show me milk passages in the Bible and meat passages in the Bible. Sometimes when you're studying something that's a little deeper type study, you might say, now that's some meat right there. You can chew on that a while. I've heard phrases like that. But the difference between milk and meat in the Word of God is not the subject or the content. The difference is your discernment. You're not ready for this because you're not yielded enough to understand it. You know what Jesus said in John, I think chapter 14, I'm not going to quote it right because I don't have this written down. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine that it came from my Father. If you will do it, you'll understand it. So it requires a decision of our will, not just the accumulation of the facts, but the assimilation of it into our heart and the living out of it and applying it in our lives, our knowledge will grow. Letter C, spirituality will be seen in one's attitudes. I'm just going to go through these quickly because we're running out of time here, but an attitude of gratitude, if you write that down, gratitude. And here's where we need to go to one more passage. Very quickly, Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll stay here until we're finished. Ephesians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, let me read verse 18 that you're very familiar with. And be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18 through 21 is all one sentence. Four verses, one sentence. So verse 18 introduces the context of being filled with the Spirit. And verse 20 says, giving thanks always. So one of the characteristics of being filled with the Spirit is an attitude of gratitude. I don't have time to talk about this, but you've heard this. Griping and complaining really is griping and complaining against God. It's not complaining against the weather. It's complaining against God. The children of Israel many times were the Scripture says, they murmured against Moses and against the Lord. An attitude of gratitude. I wish I had time to spend on this next one. An attitude of unity. An attitude of unity. Ephesians 4:3. If you have Ephesians 5 open, you might be able to see Ephesians 4:3, or maybe turn back one page. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. Could I quickly point out, that's not the unity we create. It's unity created by all of us walking in the Spirit. When we're all controlled by the Spirit, there's unity among us. So it's talking specifically here about believers that I have contact with that belong to the same local body I do. We ought to strive, we ought to endeavor, as Ephesians 4:3 says, we ought to endeavor to have unity among us. Back in 1 Corinthians 2 that we read, and the first part of chapter 3, I don't have time to look at it, but he rebuked them for their carnality and said, you say I'm of Paul and some say I'm of Apollos. And I think we had several different factions right there. But the problem was lack of unity. And the reason for the problem was carnality. Can I give you this statement? Very, very boldly. Spiritual people are not troublemakers. Spiritual people are not troublemakers. Say, preacher, is there ever a time to take a stand and cause some tension because you're standing for what's right? Yes, there may be. But a spiritual person knows how to do that without causing, without having a wrong attitude and without being unkind in the process. I had a guy that attended my church for many years. He was a member of my church as long as I pastored it. I won't tell you his name and you wouldn't know him anyway, but he would go from one issue to the next, one hobby horse to the next. And I can't remember what they all were, but he would be for a month every single time he came to church, and he was faithful to every service. Every single time he came to church, he would come up to me and nag me about this particular subject. And give you an example of what they were. One of them was the candy cane story. I know our pastor loves the candy cane story. But he nagged me to death about the candy cane story one year. Now you know the white means this and the red means this. And he wanted me to get up and preach about it. And I said, I'll tell you his first name. He said, Richard, I'm not going to preach about that. It's not in the Bible. I don't mind it being used. I think it's a cute story. I don't know if it's true or not. But that was just his hobby horse. He would get on something and nag and nag and nag. And then he got on this kick of being of praying for power, praying for spiritual power. And every time he came to church, he would nag me. He wanted me to preach about it. He wanted me to talk about it. Spiritual power, being filled with the Spirit of God. I said, Richard, I do preach on spirit fullness. As I preach through the Scripture, I come to that. I talk about it. But he just kept on and kept on. And one day I looked at him and said, Richard, shut up. He just looked at me. And I said, your wife is not even living in your house right now because you've been abusive to her. She doesn't want to be around you. You have no business talking to me about spirit fullness. How did I get on that? Oh, I said spiritual people are not troublemakers. So he was a troublemaker because he was not spiritual. He wanted to talk about it. He had a lot of knowledge, but he was not spiritual. Letter D, and I'm going to quit. Letter D, I'll give you the blanks though. Spirituality be seen in one's conduct. According to Hebrews 5 that we read a few moments ago, Paul makes it very clear that our discernment and our living out the Christian life comes from our knowledge of the Word of God. It's moving from that ignorance to knowledge, to understanding, to wisdom, and applying the Scripture in our life. Letter E, spirituality will be seen in one's home. One's home. You know, the easiest place to be spiritual is in public, and the most difficult place to be spiritual is at home, isn't it? The relationship, we make a public appearance and we give a good impression, and then we go back home, and the short window of our public appearance does not allow everyone to see into our lives and see what we really are. But at home, your wife can see and your children can see. And that takes us back to Ephesians 5, where verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, giving thanks, verse 20, submitting, verse 21. There's some characteristics of spirituality given there in Ephesians chapter 5. So, the conclusion is, genuine spirituality is a mature and maturing relationship to the Holy Spirit. And when we have that, it will be demonstrated in our life, and people would be able to look at us and say, he is a spiritual man. She is a spiritual lady. May that be true for us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the lessons we learn from the word of God. And may these truths sink deep into our hearts tonight. May it move beyond knowledge of the facts and assimilation into our heart. May it be applied in our life. Give us wisdom to apply what we've learned tonight. In Jesus' name,